So we are on a series of sermons called On a Mission from God. The basic precept is that we're all corporately and individually on a mission from God. So the question we each have to ask ourselves is, how do we live out that mission? Paul uses the phrase in his letter to his friends in Ephesus, that we might be for the praise of his glory, that we might be for the praise of his glory. God created us to live for the praise of his glory and has called us as his people to invite others into relationship with the Lord. And this is at the heart of the life and mission of St. George's. The sermon series is looking at different ways that each of us contribute to this life and mission. We've looked at contributing through prayer, we've looked at contributing through finances, and today we look at contributing through promoting the gospel through good works. And once again, we're drawing on the resources John Dixon's put together. I remember a young friend of ours for whom a Christmas barbecue was a significant step to becoming a Christian. I remember it because I wasn't sure how well he would accept this motley crew of Beth Shalom. And I remember asking him to put the beer back in the car because we had drug addicts and alcoholics we were working with, and it just wasn't appropriate. And I could see his face drop because he wasn't sure that you could actually have a party without alcohol. And for him it was a revelation that Christians can actually have fun together, being drunk in the spirit, but not the alcoholic spirit. So I don't know if that was actually the end, the last of a number of circumstances, or the first, but it was a significant event that actually made him think that maybe he would become a follower of Jesus. We all know people, maybe even friends of ours, who are very quick to point out Christians who profess the God of love and consistently speak and live in a way that's quite contrary to the way of love. Yet when a church reaches out with no motive other than to love and to help, it can have a profound effect. After Hurricane Katrina, which devastated Louisiana and Mississippi, or Louisiana as they say over there, the churches in the area where we lived, which was Indiana, several hundred miles north of that, sent teams down to help in the cleanup of the devastation. And I was talking to someone quite recently, I think it was only last year, who'd visited that area. And they said, as recently as last year, there were still teams from different churches going down there, taking on one house at a time. They go in, they strip out all the plaster, they clean out all the mould, they reline the house and give it back to their owners. And you can imagine that that has quite a profound impact to the one who receives the house back and to those who witness it. No government money involved. Some of us here have seen the power of serving others, whether it's providing a meal or a driving lesson or a few hours babysitting or tutoring English. And I'm sure Jesus is saying thank you. I know I'm saying thank you. It's what someone has called a winsome witness. As what Jesus calls letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus was bringing into the present what Isaiah had seen in the distance all those centuries before, as you heard in the first reading Ada brought, where the Messiah would provide the light that would draw people from around the world. God says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. people are either attracted to or repelled by the gospel, in fact, by Jesus himself. Sometimes the good news about Jesus is sufficient to persuade someone to follow him, but others need a demonstration in the flesh, as it were. The loving care of people in need, for no other reason than love, can be a profound incentive for someone to find out why, for what reason would you do that? And when they ask that question, as then we can tell them that God loves all humanity, including you and me, and this is my way of responding to his love, by doing what he does in love and expanding on that in whatever way is appropriate at the time. Living a life of good deeds is spelled out various ways in the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know if you have Matthew 5 open, but it talks about being meek, which is the opposite of being proud, in verse 5, showing mercy in verse 7, being a peacemaker in verse 9. And if you go through the next few chapters, valuing marriage, telling the truth, turning the other cheek, loving enemies, giving strength to the needy, refusing to judge others. This is the living out of the gospel that changes nations. And in fact, it changed the Roman Empire. And let me quote here from the book by John Dixon, who in turn is quoting Emperor Julian. And this is something that actually Victor used as an introduction to a sermon last year. So let's see how good your memory is. In fact, the influence of the Christian good works was so great in the 4th century that Emperor Julian, who was AD 361 to 363, the dates are wrong in the book, by the way, became fearful that Christianity might take over the world forever by the stealth of good works. He regarded Christianity as a sickness and called it atheism, because Christians deny the existence of pagan gods, so obviously they're atheists. So it's a new spin on the word, isn't it? To one of his pagan officials, Emperor Julian wrote these telling words about the Christian good deeds. "We must pay special attention to this point and by this means effect a cure, that is, for the sickening advance of Christianity. For when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the priests," that is, the pagan priests he's talking about, "then I think the impious Galileans," the Christians, "observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy, and they have gained ascendancy in the worst of their deeds through the credit they win for such practices. For just as those who entice children with cake by throwing it to them 2 or 3 times induce them to follow them, and then when they are far away from their friends cast them on board a ship and sell them as slaves, by the same method, I say, the Galileans also begin with their so-called love feasts or hospitality or service of tables, for they have many ways of carrying it out and hence call by many names, and as a result, it is that they have led very many into atheism," that is, into Christianity. Things got worse for poor old Julian, and the Christian community continued to grow. And so his response was to send instructions to the pagan priests to start a welfare program, and in fact even provided money to do that, feeding the poor and so on. But it failed. And the reason it's failed is because it needed not instruction from higher up the political chain, it needed a change of heart, a revelation of God's love to all, an understanding of God's grace. Rodney Stark, who's a lecturer at Baylor University, concludes his analysis of the rise of Christianity with these words. He says, "Therefore, as I conclude this study, I find it necessary to confront what appears to me to be the ultimate factor in the rise of Christianity, the simple phrase, 'For God so loved the world.'" It would have puzzled an educated pagan, and the notion that God's care how we treat one another would have been dismissed as patently absurd. This was the moral climate in which Christianity taught that mercy is one of the primary virtues and that a merciful God requires humans to be merciful. This was revolutionary stuff. Indeed, it was the cultural basis for the revitalization of the Roman world groaning under a host of miseries. "In my judgment," he says, "a major way in which Christianity served as a revitalization movement within the empire was in offering a coherent culture that was entirely stripped of ethnicity. All were welcome without need to dispense with ethnic ties. Christians also prompted liberal social relations between the sexes and within the family and greatly modulated class differences. More than rhetoric was involved when slave and noble greeted one another as brothers in Christ. Finally, what Christianity gave to its converts was nothing less than their humanity. In this sense, virtue was its own reward." Dixon says that you can't ignore in all that the preaching of the gospel. Wherever Christ is served, the God of love is preached as well as demonstrated. I don't know if you saw the interview on Enough Rope, Andrew Denton's program with Tim Winton. I have a friend who's Tim Winslade. Tim Winton is an Australian author. He's published 25 books for adults and children. And his first novel, An Open Swimmer, won the Australian Vogel Award, and since then he's won the Miles Franklin Award 4 times, as well as being shortlisted 2 times for the Booker Prize. So he's an author of note. And so there's a whole lot of reading for me to do because I haven't read any of those. I don't know about anyone else. But on that program, he told how a guy from the local Baptist church called Len Thomas just showed up one day to help his mother care for his dad. His dad had been a victim of a car accident, and Len would help Tim's dad to the toilet, to the shower, to wherever. And Len's selfless service was a significant influence in bringing Tim to the Lord. And since then, he's had a significant influence on the nation. In all these situations, it's not that those who served, never shared the gospel, but that the selfless service made the gospel attractive. So 2 things need to be stressed here. First of all, there are people for whom evangelism is a great and rewarding gift, but that's not everyone. Even so, being willing to serve is our primary gift. Doesn't mean we don't speak at all. We may not need to say much, and it may be a long time coming. But a few words in response to a question can make all the difference. Paul makes it quite clear that faith comes from hearing the message, Romans 10:17. And the second point is that serving is not a technique to get people in before we hit them with the gospel. I've mentioned before Bishop Munir Aziz, Bishop of Egypt, who was quoting a Muslim that they were helping, and I can't remember exactly the words used, but it was along the lines, the Muslim said to him, "Will you still help me and care for me? In other words, will you still love me even if I never become a Christian? So we don't help people just in the hope that they become a Christian and ditch them if they don't. We help them because we want to share God's love with them regardless of their response. It's not as an enticement or a technique to get them in. It's like the accusation of throwing cakes to children. But it is because we love them, as Jesus told us to. End of story. And it's true that if we love them, then we want to share with them that which is most precious to us, which is the love of Christ, isn't it? So you can see these are two mutually exclusive things, though they naturally work together. For some of us, talking to others, it's as natural as breathing, but serving can be a trial. And for others, it can be totally natural and normal to cook an extra meal or look after someone else's children for a few hours, but we're completely tongue-tied if we're expected to speak. The challenge for us all is to make the most of the situation where we're comfortable, but we need to be willing in obedience to Christ to always be willing to serve and at the appropriate time to share. Now, you will have all received one of these little flyers in the pile of stuff you got when you came in, which has, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And on there is a list of ways that we can let our light shine through our good deeds, the way we can contribute to the mission of the church. So, 10 things. Now, I happen to suspect there's probably more than 10 ways that we can serve people. So what I'm going to suggest you do is just get into little groups and talk about it for 3 minutes. Okay, 3 minutes is not a long time, but you can talk to the people in the pew behind you or the pew in front. Share the ways that you have served people and share ways that you think maybe we can serve people in our community, both corporately and individually. So, 3 minutes. Go for it. Okay. I did say 3 minutes, didn't I? So just in our little group, there were two things that came up. One was doing shopping. Someone who's not very mobile and her husband has a broken neck, so it'd be really helpful to go and get their shopping list and do their shopping for them. And Maria was suggesting being a so-and-so, sewing anyway, for people who need those sort of things. If you have suggestions, talk to anyone on the parish council about them. We're always looking for ideas to serve and just do it. And William can see Dada. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for Jesus' admonition that we are to serve our brothers and sisters, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but those in the community around us, that people may see love in action and be encouraged to hunger and thirst for the source of that love, who is Christ himself. Help us to represent you, Lord Jesus, in all that we do and say to all those we meet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.